First Chronicles chapter 19, verses 1 through 19, God's protective support for heeding his word. On Thursday, December 26, I became unsettled upon reading a letter to the editor by Richard Hayes of Litchfield that was printed in that day's Republican American. Mr. Hayes holds a doctorate on organic chemistry from Stanford University with postdoctoral research at Yale University, and his letter supported the climate change alarmism view, and he mentioned a theory I had never before heard. In his letter, he wrote, quote, "Transitions into and out of ice ages are thought to be triggered by orbital changes, Milankovitch cycles. The small Milankovitch-induced temperature shift in the oceans causes a change in the level of atmospheric CO2. Then CO2's powerful greenhouse effect amplifies the Milankovitch signal, triggering the full transition into or out of an ice age." What was further disturbing was Dr. Hayes' additional comment that, quote, "This explanation for climate change is well known and widely accepted throughout the scientific community." That was unsettling because I'd never heard of Milankovitch, didn't know anything about it. And you've got all these scientists who hold to climate alarmism, you need to know what that is. James Bronte, who is a retired college professor of physical chemistry, wrote the column "Experts Not Always Believable" in the January 1st Republican American, and he claimed that the atmosphere's current carbon dioxide level of 400 parts per million is far lower than the CO2 level of the 3,000 parts per million in the dinosaur era, where life on Earth was much more abundant. So Dr. Hayes' implication that the current CO2 level has a powerful greenhouse effect for harmfully disruptive Earth's climate today seems errant just from the scientific viewpoint. I also knew that the authoritative and errant word of God at Genesis 8:22 had God promising to preserve the Earth's climate for man's habitation as long as the Earth existed. So I knew the Milankovitch theory, whatever it was, had to be an error. The problem is, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 calls us to be ready to give a speech of defense, an apologia. We get the word apologetics from this, for our faith to all who ask us, and that would include a scientist. And I wasn't able to critique the Milankovitch theory to someone who believed it because I didn't know anything about it. So, the need, we ask, when facing threatening opposition, especially opposition to our faith, what should we do? In 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 1 to 9, we have a record of how Israel's army came to face a humanly very threatening enemy in battle. When Ammon's king Nahash died, King David sent messengers to console his son Hanun, the new king of the Ammonite nation, since Nahash had shown kindness to David. Hanun's advisors counseled him that David was actually sending messengers just to spy on the Ammonites so that he might defeat them in battle. So Hanun mistreated David's men and humiliated them. He cut off half of their beards and then cut off their outer garment from the half from the waist down and so forth. And that was a humiliation. Remember, in an Oriental culture, publicly humiliating a person is almost as bad as killing them. This is a very, very serious thing. In our culture, it's not nearly as serious an issue, but it was in David's day. So David reacted by sending Israel's army under his commander Joab to attack Ammon. So the Ammonites hired the Arameans from several Aramean city-states to come and camp in the countryside around the capital city, while the Ammonites stayed in their city. And that left Israel's army sandwiched between the Ammonites in their capital and the Arameans out in the Ammonite countryside. So what you've got, David sends his army, they're here, and all of a sudden they're caught between the Ammonites within the city and then the Arameans on the outside. They're sandwiched in between the two. Well, Israel's commander Joab responded to this crisis by heeding God's word. I want to read verses 10 through 13 of 1 Chronicles chapter 19. This is Joab's response. "Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, he chose out all the choice men of Israel." These would be the elite soldiers, the Green Beret kind. "And he put them in array against the Arameans. And the rest of the people, the regular army, he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother and set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. In verse 12 he said, 'If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will help you.'" Very bold thing. We're going to fight. We're in a corner. They got us cornered. So I'm going to fight this way. You're going to fight this way. And if you need help, I'll help you. If I need help, you help me. And let's just go at it. So in faith in God's Deuteronomy passage, Joab did this. There's a promise back in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, that Joab apparently had in mind. Let me read that promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, this is Moses, the man of God, speaking to Israel before they ever entered into the land. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you are, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be when you are come nigh to the battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not. Do not be troubled. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. The word save there is Yeshua. And it's very close to Yeshua, from which the name Jesus comes, salvation or savior. So the Lord was going to save them in the middle of the battle. So back in Deuteronomy 20, God had, through Moses, told Israel not to fear, facing an army of chariots and horses and infantry more numerous than they, for God would be with the nation Israel to deliver them. So when Israel's commander Joab saw his army surrounded and outnumbered, he set his elite forces against the Arameans and the regular army under his brother Abishai against the Ammonites. Joab then told Abishai that if the Arameans were too strong for Joab's men, Abishai's men would help them. But if the Ammonites were too strong for Abishai's men, Joab's men would help them. So in faith, in God's Deuteronomy 20, 1-4 promise, Joab urged Israel's soldiers to be of good courage and to fight valiantly for their people and cities, trusting God to deliver them. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 19, Be of good courage, this is Joab speaking, let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do what is good in his sight. God will give us victory if we've been good. If we're not good, we're over. So let's fight. Let's stay in there and let's go at it. This was something like General George Patton in World War II. He always felt sorry for the enemy when they had him surrounded, because those poor guys have got us surrounded again, he would say that, and they would fight. And that's exactly what Joab was doing in this situation. So God indeed gave Israel a great victory in a twofold campaign against the Arameans. Let me read verses 14 through 18. So Joab and the people that were with him drew nigh before the Arameans into the battle, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Arameans were fled, they likewise fled before Abishai his brother and entered into the city. Then Joab came to Jerusalem. And when the Arameans saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Arameans that were beyond the Euphrates River. And Shophak, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And it was told to David. So David gathered all Israel and passed over the Jordan and came upon them and set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Arameans, they fought with him. But the Arameans fled before Israel. And David slew the Arameans 7,000 men, which fought in chariots, 40,000 footmen, and killed Shophak, the captain of the host. When the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they made peace with David and became his servants. Neither would the Arameans help the children of Ammon any more. I get a kick out of that. We're not helping you guys anymore. We're going to get whipped if we do. So God gave them great victory. As Joab and his elite force advanced against the Arameans fled. This led the Ammonites to flee from Abishai's men into their walled city for safety. When the Arameans then sought for reinforcements, God still gave Israel the victory. The Arameans sent for military help from the other Arameans beyond the Euphrates River, which is a long ways away. And when David heard about it, he himself led his army to defeat the larger Aramean force. So Israel ended up slaying 7,000 charioteers. What's interesting, Israel did not have chariots. They're footmen. And as foot soldiers, they were killing 7,000 charioteers. That's quite a job, because they're fighting against guys who are driving chariots with horses. And they slew 40,000 foot soldiers along with the Aramean commander himself. God was obviously giving them great victory. Well, in the end, the Arameans ceased to be a threat to the nation Israel under David. When the Arameans realized they were badly defeated by David, they made peace with him. They also became David's servants and ceased helping the Ammonites fight Israel anymore. From then on, they said, "You Ammonites, you're on your own with David. We don't want to mess with him." So the lesson is, though Israel faced humanly threatening opposition from the combined forces of the Ammonites and the Arameans, when the nation Israel heeded God's word, he gave them great victory over both of these enemies. Huge application here. We need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the first step. And I would urge you, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, to do so. In order to escape hell and gain heaven, you need to believe in Christ as your Savior. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can make it on our own. We need salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if facing threatening opposition that is too great for us on the human level to handle, may we heed God's word and see him reward us with victory in what we face. The Lord applied this message for us on December 27, the day after I read Dr. Richard Hayes' letter to the paper that mentioned the Milankovitch theory in support of climate change alarmism. Remember I told you that, about that? I didn't know what to do. And my mind was swimming, and I feel as a pastor, if there's something that is unbiblical and I haven't learned before, I have an absolute duty before the Lord to get a hold of the information on that, to share with God's people so they know how to deal with it. Well, that day was a Friday, and I typically begin preparing the morning message for the Sunday that falls 9 days after a given Friday, which would, in this case, would be today, January 5, and today's sermon out of 1 Chronicles 19, 1 to 19. I do this because it's interesting, the mind actually works on sermons when you're asleep even. So I get a lot more study time in. I start on the Friday, like I did the December 27th, and I was preparing for this Sunday, which is beyond last Sunday as well. And while you sleep on it, you work on it, your mind works on it, you can get a real good grip as to what the Lord has for you. Well, that day, Friday, December 27th, we received in the church's mail a packet from the Institute for Creation Research. And it had a letter thanking us for our financial support that we give because we now use their devotionals. Remember, we used to use RBC, Radio Bible Class Ministry booklets, but we shifted. And we're now using the ICR booklets. Well, in that packet, they also had a complimentary booklet by Dr. Jake Hebert, The Climate Change Conflict, 2019. Dr. Hebert holds a doctorate in physics from the University of Texas at Dallas, and his booklet cites at length from the scientific community in summary critique of the climate change alarmism view. And to my joy, I also saw on reading his booklet that Dr. Hebert also had discussed at length and critiqued the Milankovitch theory. All right, this is the day after I needed it. I shared excerpts here in the critique of that theory for your insight and edification as follows. Okay? Many climate change alarmist scientists believe this theory due to an iconic paper published in the Journal of Science in 1976, titled Variations in the Earth's Orbit, Pacemaker of the Ice Ages. It seemed to provide support for this theory from deep sea sediments. However, the results that seemed to confirm the Milankovitch theory were critically dependent on an age assignment for the most recent flip or reversal of the Earth's magnetic field. Incidentally, we believe that during the flood, the Earth's magnetic field flipped a couple of times because the Earth was in such upheaval, during which the Earth's north and south magnetic poles traded places. And in 1976, its assumed age was 700,000 years by secular scientists. We know that it was more like 4,500. All right, that's when the flood. But anyway, this, we're dealing with a theory that was established by evolutionists. However, in the early 1900s, secular scientists themselves revised the age assignment to 780,000 years, a change that's large enough to call into question the results of the pacemaker paper. In addition, secular scientists made other changes to the seafloor sediment data, changes that messed up the results even more. Now, any scientist knows that data is data. You don't mess with data. But they changed the figures on the data. You don't do that. So instead of simply admitting that the theory couldn't handle all the data, secular scientists just changed some of the numbers to make it work. And in doing so, they undermined their original argument for the Milankovitch theory. But today, most people, including most scientists, are blissfully unaware of this. Meanwhile, climate change alarmist scientists are using that same theory to argue that our climate is dangerously unstable and that we must take drastic action to save the planet. The whole thing's built on something that's false. Amazing. In summary, the Milankovitch theory, in Dr. Hebert's words, is weak at best and non-existent at worst. It's incredible. Significantly, we had come to use the CRI devotionals in place of our previous devotionals since we had discovered that the previous devotionals we'd been using were largely authored by women. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 to 15 prohibits our letting women teach men in the church. So for heeding scripture and changing to the ICR devotionals that are authored only by men, God had rewarded us with victory in handling the formidable sounding Milankovitch theory, much as he had given victory to Israel in her conflict with the Ammon and the Aramean forces back in 1 Chronicles chapter 19. You can see how everything is converging here. The passage I was set to study, the Friday that I was supposed to start studying, getting the book of the ICR, and then thinking about the reason. This event also pointed to an even greater application, too. If God so clearly rewarded us in providing us Dr. Hebert's ICR booklet on handling the Milankovitch theory, for heeding his word on his call that women be subject in subordination to biblical authority to men in our church, he was also signaling how important it is to him that we align with his word on all matters of subordination to biblical authority. Whether we're talking about the church, whether about marriage, whether the home, business, government, God wants us to fit within the order that he has. God has a chain of command order. Generally, he has men over women, that's true. But you've got husbands over wives. In marriage, you have parents over children and family. Government officials and so forth, business, we should be aligning. Of course, the world violates this all over the place, and that's why we have many, many problems in the world today. So this issue of subordination to biblical authority is a great need in today's world, and there's a lot of rebellion against God-ordained authority in many fronts. But the Lord clearly wants us to align with his will on this matter. I couldn't escape that. The very fact that he would give us this reward based upon the stand that we had taken on a very specific issue, the role of men and women in the church, and he would do so as a reward so that we could have victory over this opposition that we're facing in climate change theory, it's demonstrating to me that God is pointing. To me, he was indicating, Don, you got to let the people know. I really want them to work on this issue of proper subordination to proper authorities. It's very important. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation. And may we trust God and obey his word on all aspects to see him reward that obedience by helping us handle whatever threatening opposition we face. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful this morning for the way you work and the way you've worked, I know, in my own life as I was preparing this message for these people of yours. And I'm so grateful, Father, for your kindness in answering that concern that I had. I had that concern all day Thursday, even going into Friday, until I went to the mailbox and bingo, here was this booklet. What a joy it was to have something to be able to share with God's people in answer so that their faith could be supported and defended all the more. But we see, Father, that this reward is for obedience, and you want us to obey you in all aspects of issues of authority and chain of command that you have set up. So we ask as a church family that we would align ourselves more and more with the assignments that you have for us in regards to the roles that we're supposed to play. Father, I would also ask that if there is anyone present either in our service this morning or who may be listening on the MP3 recording on the internet who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal savior from sin, that today hopefully would be the day when they make that decision to trust in him, that they might have eternal life and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.